Good morning and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I am Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church, and I'm so glad that you're joining me today for day 832 of our three-year journey through the Word of God, back in the book of Job for Job 33. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word, all of its variety, all of its complexity, all of its wonderful, beautiful truth. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit, who inspired these words, would write them on our hearts, that you would bring us life, that you would draw us closer to Jesus, and that you would grow us in our faith in him. We pray this in his name. Amen. Job 33, Elihu is continuing to speak, and he's now going to be rebuking Job. But now hear my speech, O Job, and listen to all my words. Behold, I open my mouth, my tongue in my mouth speaks. My words declare the uprightness of my heart, and what my lips know, they speak sincerely. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Answer me if you can. Set your words in order before me. Take your stand. Behold, I am toward God as you are. I too was pinched off from a piece of clay. Behold, no fear of me need terrify you. My pressure will not be heavy on you. Surely you have spoken in my ears, and I have heard the sound of your words. You say, I am pure, without transgression. I am clean, and there is no iniquity in me. Behold, he finds occasions against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. He watches all my paths. Behold, in this you are not right. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend against him, saying he will answer none of man's words? For God speaks in one way and in two, though man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, while they slumber on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and terrifies them with warnings, that he may turn man aside from his deed and conceal pride from a man. He keeps back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. Man is also rebuked with pain on his bed and with continual strife in his bones, so that his life loathes bread and his appetite the choicest food. His flesh is so wasted away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. His soul draws near the pit, and his life to those who bring death. If there be for him an angel, a mediator, one of the thousand, to declare to man what is right for him, and he is merciful to him, and says, deliver him from going down into the pit, I have found a ransom, let his flesh become fresh with youth, let him return to the days of his youthful vigor. Then man prays to God, and he accepts him. He sees his face with a shout of joy, and he restores to man his righteousness. He sings before men and says, I sinned and perverted what was right, and it was not repaid to me. He has redeemed my soul from going down to the pit, and my life shall look upon the light. Behold, God does all these things, twice, three times with a man, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he might be lighted with the light of life. Pay attention, O Job. Speak to me. Be silent, and I will speak. If you have any words, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me. Be silent, and I will teach you wisdom. Elihu here says some true and right things about God, some things that Job should hear. But he seems to be doing so from a place of arrogance, a place of pride, even though he has said that it is the Spirit of God who's made him and the breath of the Almighty that gives him life, even though he said in the last chapter, we looked at a couple of days ago, that it's only the Spirit who gives knowledge. There just seems to be a presumption that sort of underlies Elihu's words. At least that's the way that I read them. They're not as offensive and, self-confident as Job's three friends. But here it is. He wants Job to listen. He wants Job to hear. And he wants Job to answer if he's able. And he basically says, I'm nothing more than you. He doesn't put himself in a superior position. But he says, look, you've argued things as though you are pure. You've argued things as though you are without transgression. But Job wouldn't have been offering offerings to God on a regular basis if he really thought he was completely pure and without transgression, if he really thought that he was completely clean and had no iniquity in him at all. Again, you have to be able to read the Bible with some nuance and with understanding. We see the same thing with David in many of the Psalms where he claims innocence. There is a relative innocence and a relative righteousness. I'm not advocating relativism, but I'm just saying you can say, I am a sinner and I need God's forgiveness. And that was professed by Job in the fact that he offered up burnt offerings on a regular basis. And God saw his faith and justified him so that he was forgiven. You can have that. And on the other hand, you can say, there's nothing in me or in my lifestyle, there's no secret sin, there's no grievous iniquity that would seemingly justify this horrible calamity coming on me. So, again, you've got to have a little bit of humility and nuance and understanding of sometimes you can say, I'm innocent and I'm righteous, and you don't mean it in an absolute sense, in a self-righteous, perfectionistic sense, but you just mean in this particular situation, like when David was being hunted by Saul, he could say, I'm innocent, I haven't done anything wrong. It's not that he wasn't sinful ever, but he didn't deserve that. Or when Absalom rose up against David, even though that was a consequence of his sin, he could still say, this was wrong for him to do this, and he hasn't treated me rightly, and I'm being wronged here. But it perhaps is going too far for Job to have said some of the things that he said about God. He never cursed God. He never sought to judge God, but he vented his anger. And this is what Elihu is calling him out for. Behold, he finds occasions against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks and watches all my path. And Elihu says, you're not right in this. And I'm going to answer you because God is greater than man. And so how are you going to contend against him? And so Job is sort of accusing God of not answering him, of not explaining to him. And yet here Elihu says that God does speak. But the purpose of God speaking is to show man enough that he would repent and that he would not fall into the pit. He would not be condemned forever. And so God does speak. He speaks in a dream, in a vision of the night. He speaks. This is, again, a time period when there's no written scripture. As far as we know, none of these men has any access to anything written down that we have as part of our Bible. This is seems to be in a time period that is before any of that. Right? They don't quote any written scripture. They don't quote, like, as Moses said or as it's written in the law. They never do that. Their understanding of God is based on general revelation and God's grace and God's Spirit working in them, which is remarkable because they still are able to come to salvation through that because of the abundant grace of God. And sometimes we misunderstand the Old Testament. We think, well, it was just the Jews and just a small remnant of the Jews, and they only had some scripture. But God was at work in other parts of the world, and God was at work doing gracious things, and he shows us some of them. And so here he's saying, look, God speaks, and he gives dreams, and he gives terrors, he gives warnings. And what's the purpose of it? Verse 17, that he might turn man aside from his deed and conceal pride from man, keep his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. God was working to correct people from their arrogance, from their presumption, from their willful sin, so that he can be turned back. And even though his soul draws near the pit and his life is near to those who brings death, there is a mediator. There is someone who acts, who brings him back. And he is merciful to him. And so then that man prays to God and he accepts him. And he sees his face with a shout of joy. He restores the man to his righteousness and he sings before men and says, I sinned and perverted what is right, and it was not repaid to me. So Elihu seems to have a better understanding of God and the ways of God than Job's three friends. Job's three friends had this very simplistic understanding of, if you do good, God will reward you. If you do bad, God will punish you. Here Elihu has the idea of a redeeming God, of a mediating God, of an intervening God who keeps you from going down into the pit through an angel or through a mediator. And of course, this, like when Job speaks of a mediator, it is a hint and a foreshadowing of what Christ would ultimately accomplish. And he says, God does this. God does all these things twice or three times with a man to bring his soul back from a pit. And so you need to pay attention, Job, and you need to listen to me. And if you want to justify yourself, go ahead. But if not, I want you to listen to me. Now, again, it's still the case, as it was, I think, with Job's three friends. What Elihu says is right, and Elihu's theology is better than Job's three friends' theology, because he does have this idea of a redeemer and a mediator, and he does have this idea of God redeeming and turning people back and turning them around. And so all of that is good. But still, the fact that he's calling out Job and he's saying to Job, basically, without saying it in so many words, that's you, Job. This guy I'm talking about who's going near to the pit, that's you. And God is right now terrifying you so that you will turn back to him. He doesn't understand. He presumes the same thing that Job's three friends did. Job has never turned his back on God. He's never deliberately walked away from the Lord. He still isn't walking away from the Lord. He's crying out to the Lord. He's complaining, but he's not betraying or abandoning. So this is where So the lesson for us, what's the lesson for us? I think the lesson is this. You can have a better theology. You can have a gospel theology. Your theology can include a mediator and intervention and redemption for repentant sinners. You can have all of that and still be making the mistake of Job's three friends, which I think Elihu does fall into, and that is the mistake of presumption, that you know someone else's heart, that you know their condition. And we just need to be humble and realize that we don't. And so we need to pray for them. We need to offer them biblical counsel, but we need to not presume that we know what's going on in their heart and mind, what they're thinking or feeling, or what God is specifically doing in their life. Before his master, each man stands or falls. Don't judge someone else's servant. That's what the Bible advises us to do. So we don't judge. And that's exactly what Elihu and the three friends are doing. By the way, if you ever wondered, what did Jesus mean when he says, don't judge, lest you be judged? Well, we got an example here in Job of four guys, Job's three friends and Elihu, who are all passing judgment on Job in a way that's inappropriate, in a way that seeks to be the final arbiter and the one who assesses Job's spiritual condition before God. And that God alone has the right to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, keep us humble. Help us to realize that we don't know as much as we think we know. Even if we do have better theology, even if we understand the gospel and redemption and repentance and intervention and mediator, all of that doesn't mean that we know what you're doing in the life of someone else. So if we have people on our heart that you've burdened us with, help us to pray for them. Help us to speak the truth to them in love, not in judgment. Help us to give them scripture, but not our presumption on top of scripture. Help us understand how to walk that line of wisdom and love and compassion and humility and humanity, just like Christ did. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, that is Job 33. Tomorrow we're going to go on to Job 34. Hope you can join me for that. And I do hope, as always, that you have a blessed day in the Lord.